Is a whale a fish? Whale is a mammal, not a fish. A fish is a fish, but a whale is a mammal. A shark is a fish.
A shark is a fish.
A whale is a mammal. What makes it a fish or what makes a whale a mammal? Because it seems obvious what makes... Come on in. We're just about to get started. So today is kind of promotion Wednesday, which means we have some new people. So let's do our normal thing. We'll start right here. Go. Y'all know y'all are trying to get them to hear you, right?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
You like completely skipped us.
Huh?
You like completely skipped us.
How did I skip you? How did I skip you? Anyway, Isaiah, Elijah, Ray, I'm Dale. Glad to have you guys with us. And for some reason, my stupid presentation isn't showing up. Oh, I know why. Anyway, so how many of you like video games? Anybody like video games? Yeah, a few of you. A few gamers in here. So, you know what my favorite thing about a video game is? Yeah, reset, right? You get to start all over. You get to do it again. So when I was a kid, we played Mario. I was really a teenager then, but we played Super Mario Brothers, and you would run through this maze, and you would hit your head on things, and you'd grow bigger, and you would get the shooting thing, and you would get to the end, and you would jump, and you'd grab this pole and go, woo! Anyway, it was super awesome. It's my favorite thing. Anyway, we would go, and then we would mess up too early. We don't even lose the other two lives, right? If you mess up early and you die real soon, you go, reset. I'm going to do this again. I'm going to start all over right now because I don't want to mess up this. I don't want to get so far and only have one less life. What I really, really liked is when you got into those secret levels and you got all these extra lives. I don't know how many of you know this, but on Super Mario, if you went to this one spot, you could jump on a turtle on the edge of the stairs and you could sit there and jump on it and jump on it, jump on it, jump on it, and you get one up, one up, one up, one up, one up, one up, and you get like 500 lives, which is a hack that you know, I don't know why it's there, but it's there because you want to be able to do it again. So even the extra lives is a do-over, right? Because in real life, if you die, you're dead. So there are no do-overs. So we've been studying the book of Jonah, which is what is going to be on tap for camp this year. And in the book of Jonah, we have this really interesting opening where it says in chapter 1 and verse 1, the word of the Lord came to La niños y las niñas. Thank you, Callie. You're the best. The word of Jonah, right? It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and Jonah said, go to wicked Nineveh. Why do I want you to go to Nineveh? Because they're wicked. And I want you to preach against their wickedness. Like, that's the message he has in chapter 1 for Jonah. And everybody knows this part of the story, but what did Jonah do? He ran from the Lord. How far did he get? Not very far, right? He didn't get very far at all. Yes, finally. So he didn't get very far at all. He ran as far as he could run until he couldn't run no more. Then he got on a ship and he sailed as far as he could sail until he could sail no more. And then they threw him overboard and the sailors were converted, but Jonah was not. Jonah was still not convinced. He wanted to do what God had called him to do. So, chapter 2, we see Jonah praying to God, and he's really not apologizing for running. He's just simply saying, you know, you got me. I need a do-over. Let's try this again. So, chapter 3 is the do-over. Here's how it starts. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. That's the do-over part, right? So the word of the Lord came to Jonah the first time, and it was like, go to Nineveh, preach it with fact. Well, here's what it says. The word of the Lord came to Jonah of... I don't know what that is, but... In verse 2 it says, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it the message I give you. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. So here's a couple of things I want to kind of point out as we unpack this, but we'll go back to chapter 3. So this time, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah the second time, and he says to Jonah, he's like, okay, Jonah, listen. I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to say what I told you to say. I don't want you to say anything else. I don't want you to put your own ideas in. I don't want you to put your own anything in. I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to say what I said you should say. Now, what's really interesting about this is if I were Jonah and I had just spent 3 days in the belly of a fish and a half a day on rough waters, I'd been thrown in the water, I was supposed to die, I was down at the bottom, the first thing I do when I get to Nineveh is I'm telling somebody my story. Right? How many of you think that, like, right? You got to tell somebody. Like, you got to tell somebody. Nobody's going to believe you, but you got to tell somebody. I was watching a video today, and there's a suggestion that you can't survive the belly of a fish or a whale or anything. Like, you can't survive. There's a couple of reasons you can't survive. Number one, if it's a fish, you can't survive because there's no oxygen, right? Fish breathe water. There's no oxygen in the fish. So you can't survive that. Second, if it's a whale, you might not be able to survive it because it's a mammal and it breaks down its food using the same kind of chemicals that we use, and it would have basically burned Jonah alive. So, real problem with this story already. But you know, I don't even think this is the hardest part of the story to believe. The whole fish swallowing thing is, you can kind of dismiss that. You can say it's, you know, he was just kind of saying that and it wasn't really a fish. It wasn't really a whale. Like, he was just like in a pit somewhere, and it's called a fish. You can dismiss that if you want. Here's the crazy thing. Jesus calls it a fish, and Jesus says he spent 3 days in the fish. The dude rose from the dead. I'm just going to believe him. That's where I'm at on that one. So that's what he says. What I think is the most unbelievable part of the story is what happens in chapter 3. He goes into Nineveh. How is Nineveh described? What word is used over and over for Nineveh? Wicked. Wicked Nineveh. You ever known wicked people? Witches. Okay, those would be wicked maybe. Or Wiccans, one of the two. Have you ever known somebody that you're like, that person is just evil? Like, that person is just wicked. You ever known anybody like that? Never known a wicked person? Nobody's known somebody that was just... I've known some wicked people. I've known some people that were just like... I don't know why... Yeah, anyway. I've known some wicked people. So wicked people have something in common. Do you know what it is? You know what the first thing wicked people have in common? I'm sorry? Sin is definitely it, but what sin specifically? I think the root of all wickedness is this one sin. Oh, hate might be good. I wasn't thinking that, though. That's a good one, though. How about selfishness? Self-centeredness. They're really all about themselves. Like, wicked people are all about me. I want to get what I want, when I want it, how I want it, anytime I want it. Like, that's where wickedness comes from. That wicked people would be people that would obviously rob you, kill you, stab you, hurt you, rape you, do whatever they wanted to you to get what they wanted. That's wicked in my mind. Everybody agree with that? We okay with that definition of wickedness? Another thing that might be wicked is believes that they are satisfying some sort of a god by doing godless things, like sacrificing people, which is one of the things Nineveh did. Nineveh sacrificed people. Nineveh was a warmonger. One of the big problems, the Ninevites were part of Assyria, and Assyria was the biggest thorn in the side of Israel for most of their existence until the Babylonian Empire and the Roman Empire and so on and so forth. So, kind of really, really interesting history. So Jonah gets swallowed by a fish. He gets spit up on the land. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah. He says, I want you to go back to Nineveh. Now I want you to actually go to Nineveh, and this time I want you to just say what I have to say. I, like I said, would have believed that God would have told him, hey, go tell him your story and then say what I have to say. You know, that's what we find over in Acts when Paul another crazy story in the Bible. Paul is walking down the road to Damascus, minding his own business, just going around killing some Christians, you know, doing his thing. He's walking on this road to Damascus, and this bright light shines upon him, and he goes blind. And he alone can hear a voice. He has people with him, but they don't hear the voice. Only Paul hears the voice, and the voice says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul's like, "Who are you, Lord?" Like, I'm just saying, when a bright light comes on and it starts talking to you, you're probably going to call it Lord. You're like, "You're in charge." That's basically what Lord would have meant. He wasn't calling him Lord like God. He was calling him Lord like, "You're in charge. Like, whatever you have to say, I'm listening to." If somebody shows up in a bright light and you're the only one that can hear him, you go blind instantly, you're probably going to be like, "Whoa, I'll do whatever you want." Like, so Saul does that. Jesus says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, and go to Damascus." So Paul immediately goes to Damascus. Why? Well, because he saw the bright light. He was scared. Yeah, yeah. When he gets to Damascus and he converts and he becomes a Christian, he becomes Paul. He was Saul before. He's Paul now. God likes to change people's names for some reason. He's Paul now. Every time we see him doing a message, he starts with his story. But Jonah goes into Nineveh and he doesn't tell his story. A couple of reasons he doesn't tell the story. One is God said, say what I said. But the other reason he doesn't tell the story is because he's not really interested in saving Nineveh. In fact, here is the word of the Lord. Oh, sorry, I got ahead of myself. So in chapter 1, Jonah did what? Chapter 3, Jonah does what? Let's play a little game. Why did Jonah run the first time and obey the second time? Give me your best guess. Why did he run the first time? He was scared? I don't think so, but I think he got that way. Stubborn, that's a good word. He didn't want to do what God wanted him to do, right? I just don't want to.
Selfish?
He's really worried about himself and his own people, which makes him what? Which makes him what? What is selfish people?
Wicked.
Why are they wicked? Because they're not willing to do what they were made to do. What they were commissioned to do, what they were purposed to do, they want to do it their way. Chapter 3, the scripture says, Jonah did what? Oh, sorry. Jonah did what? He obeyed. Now, obeyed is a really interesting word. Can you obey somebody without really buying into their whole spiel and their idea?
Yes.
Can you obey somebody without liking somebody?
Yep.
Can you obey somebody just because you're scared of somebody? If I walked up to you with a gun and said, "Put your hands up," you're going to put your hands up, not because you think I'm somebody special, but because I have power over you at this point because I have the gun and you don't. Right? Everybody agree with that? So, Jonah is obeying God. Why? Because he just went through a storm, got eaten by a fish. He spent 3 days in the belly of a fish, got spit up on land. It's like, okay, I'll do it your way. Sometimes we just do it God's way because, well, it's easier than going back to the belly of the fish. And he went to Nineveh, for Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Now, real quick, if you start researching the Jonah story, you're going to discover a couple of things. Number one, you're going to discover that nobody can live in the belly of a fish. So that's problematic, number one. You're also going to discover that Nineveh didn't have a king, which we're going to meet a king, and just the Bible's lying to me. You could say that. You're going to discover that Nineveh was a great city, but it wasn't a test, but we've uncovered Nineveh. Did you know that we found Nineveh? Like, we've uncovered it. It's in Iraq, and we uncovered it, and it's about 3 miles wide. It's got a wall, so if you were to walk around the city, it would be an 8-mile walk, which wouldn't take you 3 days to do. I don't care how slow you were walking. A 3-day walk, you can cover about 20 miles a day, so the idea that most people were postulating was that Nineveh was 60 miles wide. Now, here's the difference. How big is Los Fresnos? Does anybody know? No? It's not that big. It's like from sign to sign is a little over 2 miles. Not even 2 miles, probably. But that's Los Fresnos. And then if you circled Los Fresnos like this, how long would it take you to walk all the way around Los Fresnos? Could you do it in a day? Walk all the way around, or walk all the way through from one end of town to the other end of town. Not even a day, right? You could do it in no time. Some people run it every day. Like, so not a big deal. How long would it take you to go down every road into every neighborhood and talk to everyone you came in contact with? That would take you a while. So just understand, when you read this story, when it says it took him 3 days to go through it, it doesn't mean he started on one end and walked all the way to the other end. Like, he's literally going through giving a message to people. So he stops and gives a message to people, these wicked people. Okay? So what's the message? The greatest sermon preached up to this point with the greatest result is a very short sermon. Here's what he says. Oh, sorry. I don't know why I'm back to that. Here's what it says. Sorry. Jonah began by going on a day's journey into the city proclaiming. Here's a sermon. 40 more days. And Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 more days 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 and Nineveh will be overthrown. If you heard a message like that, what do you think that message means? 40 more days and what does overthrown mean? Huh? You'll no longer exist. Could be it. Could be you'll be taken captive. Could be you'll be defeated. Could be hellfire and brimstone will rain down from heaven and you'll be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Could be like Noah and the flood and flood waters will rise, although it probably wouldn't happen. Could be a lot of things. But you definitely know that what he is preaching is destruction is coming. Why would they listen to Jonah? This is kind of a really important point in all this. Why would Jonah have any credibility with these wicked Ninevites? Maybe they know he's a prophet. Maybe they've seen some things he's done. Maybe they've heard stories about him. Maybe. There's another reason, maybe. There's a scripture in Hebrews that says the word of the Lord is sharper than any double-edged sword, able to cut all the way to the bone, basically. Nothing can stop it from penetrating the parts of whatever it's penetrating. The word of the Lord is powerful and mighty. You remember what he went to speak? What words was he supposed to speak? Only the words that God told him. Whether the message comes out of the lips of a man or the lips of an angel, when the word of the Lord is spoken to the hearts that are prepared to hear it, it doesn't really matter how powerful the words are. The message, the word of the Lord, is powerful. Are you with me? That's why they heard it. Now, if you go online and you research Jonah, one of the things they'll tell you is he spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, and he probably was eaten up by some of the fish acid stuff, and he was white, and so when he came out, he looked like a god, and so they were afraid of him, and so they were like, hey, he looks like a god. And so they were like, yay, you were going to listen to whatever you say because we're scared of you. But there's no indicator of that at all in Scripture. There's also no indicator that Jonah did it with any kind of passion. Like, Jonah did not go through and say, warning, guys. Warning, 40 days. Just 40 days. Guys, you don't have to be overthrown. You don't have to do that. Let me stand up. Let me preach you a 4.5-hour sermon and tell you all the steps you can take to get where you need to go. Let me convince you. Like, none of that happens. Jonah goes through and he's just delivering the message because he don't want to do any more because he really doesn't want to happen. What happens will happen. I know that didn't make any sense, but it will next week when we get to chapter 4. He doesn't want this. Jonah, the Ninevites are hearing a message from a disinterested prophet who is only doing it because it's what he has to do in order not to go back in the belly of a fish that he doesn't want to go in. He has no heart for Nineveh. He has no heart for the people of Nineveh. He doesn't want to preach to the people of Nineveh. What he wants to do is proclaim the destruction of Nineveh, but he knows that's not what's going to happen. You know why he knows this? Because he knows how powerful the word of the Lord is. And he was speaking the very word of the Lord. No matter how much he tried to destroy it, the word of the Lord had power, even in the mouth of someone who didn't. That, in and of itself, is a fantastic message. So let's read on, because we're not done. The Ninevites did what? The Bible is a very interesting book. Notice who the Ninevites believed. Who? But God didn't speak. Why does the Bible say they believed God? I already told you. Because the word of the Lord. They knew what they were hearing was cutting to their soul. Have you ever had that experience? You ever opened your Bible or been in a sermon or maybe a camp one year or something where you just felt like the person speaking or the words you were reading were directed at you, like God wanted to reach down from heaven and tell you something? You ever had that happen? It's crazy, right? And you don't be like, I believe the Bible. You're like, I believe God. Like, this is different. I don't know why this is different. I've read this passage 152,000 times in my life, but this time it's different. There's something powerful about it this time. Sometimes it's powerful because it's the 50th time you've heard it. Sometimes it's powerful because it comes in so many different venues. Like you hear a word of the Lord and you're like, huh, I need to ponder that. And then it's on the song on the radio that same day. And then somebody speaks it into your life that same night. That's called what, Sarah? A sacred echo. Sometimes it's like that. Well, there was nothing sacred about the echo of Jonah except that it was the sacred echo of God himself. And it doesn't matter what the medium was, they believed God. So how did they respond? Hold on. Well, it's already up there, so you already can get ahead of me. But if you believed the messenger and what the messenger said about your fate. So he comes along and he says, in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. And the scripture says they believed it, which means what? What does it mean when it says they believed it? It's going to happen. Like, it's not just... This isn't one of those beliefs where like, yeah, that's good. Good preacher. I like the way you're talking. That sounds good. It wasn't one of those beliefs. Like, we have those beliefs too, right? Hey, you tell them. I believe that somebody needed to hear that message. Like, we have those beliefs. But when you believe something, you do something. If I were to say, in fact, James even suggests that the avenue to belief, the testimony of belief, is action. When you really believe something, you do something. Now, did Jonah believe God was powerful? Absolutely. He believed it, but he didn't take action. It's a different kind of belief. This is a belief that is detrimental. This is a belief that is absolute. So their belief is, God says he's going to overthrow us. We need to do something. So, if you had no biblical understanding of who God is and you wanted to make God happy, what would you do? How would you try and calm God down? Because that's really what you want to do, right? You want to change his mind. You want to calm him down. You want to be like, you don't really want to do what you said you wanted to do because we're not who you think we are. We're going to be better. How do you do it with your parents? When your parents are like, that's it. I am sick of your mouth.
Stop talking.
You stop talking. You shut down. You're like, okay, so apparently speaking, not good. You're like, when is that room going to, if that room doesn't get clean, I'm going to take everything in the room and throw it out the door. You're like, I don't really believe you. But if you did believe them, you'd be like, I'm going to clean my room. Right? Do you base it? Well, they don't have any basis. This is their message. 40 days and you'll be overthrown. So how do we appease the God that is upset with us because of whatever reason? We're not really even told why, other than we really know we're kind of wicked. And we've heard about the God of Israel like everybody had. The God of Israel that parted the Red Sea. We've heard about the God who rained manna down from heaven for the people. We heard about the God who can bring water out of a rock. We heard about the God who basically destroyed Egypt in a time that was tough. We heard about this God and we don't want him mad at us. How do we fix it? What would you do? Say what you said?
Obey and pray.
Ask, right? And, oh, God, how can we fix this? That's the first thing. Pray and be obedient to whatever it is, but you don't even know how to do that. So they do something here that's really interesting. The scripture says they did what? They fasted. Do you know what fasting is? Anybody know what fasting is? I'm sorry? Okay?
You give up something.
So in a fast, biblical fast, Old Testament fast, most of the time, sometimes it included giving up certain foods. Sometimes it included giving up certain activities. Y'all, how many of you know what Lent is in the biblical season? Like Lent from 40 days before Easter. Like there's the period of Lent, or 40 days before Good Friday is the period of Lent. And during this time, you give up something. It's supposed to be something that you desire. It's supposed to be something not necessarily evil. It's just supposed to be something that brings you pleasure. Like you need to get rid of it in your life and you need to suffer. Basically, it's a self-imposed suffering. I'm going to destroy myself so that you don't destroy me. So they're like, we're going to fast. That's what we're going to do. This is my approach because I don't want God mad at me. And then it says, they put on sackcloth. What is sackcloth? Anybody know? Hold on. What kind of cloth? Sack. So sackcloth was something, it was kind of the, it was what you wore in mourning. It wasn't black. It wasn't like our culture. When you put on sackcloth, it was rags. It didn't have any, it showed nothing but humility. Like, I have no value whatsoever. You put on sackcloth, and a lot of times you'd cover yourself in ashes. That's actually where Ash Wednesday kind of comes from. They burn the palm branches and they put the ash. It's a period of mourning. Like, you mourn in sackcloth and ashes. There's a story in the story of David where David and Bathsheba are supposed to have a child because of their illicit action that Bathsheba was not guilty of at all. In case you wanted to know the story there, Bathsheba had to do what the king asked Bathsheba to do because she was a subject of the king, and a king can take anybody he wants. That's just in case, just real quick side note. So when she came to the king, it would have been an honor for the king to have beckoned her. It would have been an honor to be with the king. Yada, yada, yada. She became pregnant with a child. The king, being a crappy dude, had her husband killed in the line of fire in a war, basically lost the war to get him killed. Like, pretty bad stuff. Once he came clean about it, God said that the child would not live, that this child would not be allowed to live. And so David puts on sackcloth, and he sits in ashes and he mourns for the entire time. He fasts and he mourns, hoping that God would change his mind. That's what David did. In fact, he was in such a deep state of turmoil that when the child died, the people did not want to come tell him that the child was dead because they said, if he's that bad before the child died, how bad will he be when the child dies? And then when they went and finally told him, he got up and he wiped himself off, changed his clothes, and went out. And they were like, whoa, shouldn't you be more upset? He was like, no, because as long as the child lived, I might perhaps convince God not to kill the child or not to let the child die. But now that the child is dead, I love this phrase, I'll see him again. Like, now it's not time to mourn. The mourning was in the illness, but in the death, I can celebrate that there will come a time when I will see him again, which is an awesome statement in of itself. So then that's what they're doing. They're mourning, they're upset, they're worried. So the warning reaches the king. Here's another one of the objections to the story of the Ninevites and Jonah. One of the objections is Nineveh was a city, not a country, so they wouldn't have had a king. But the truth is Nineveh probably housed the king because it was the biggest city in Assyria. So when the news reached the king, it doesn't mean necessarily just the king of Nineveh. In fact, there are times when we refer to the king of Samaria, which is a town, the king of, what was the other one? There's a couple of times the Bible refers to the king of and gives the city in which they reside. Doesn't mean they're the king of just the city, they were the king of all. So when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in dust. This word was so powerful that it reached the most powerful. The word was not hindered by one's own authority. The word was so powerful that when it reached the king himself, the king realized, and he basically could say that he believed. And even though all of Nineveh is already doing it, listen to what he does next. This is the proclamation issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. This is a fast. Like this is like the most strenuous kind of fast, the most self-depriving kind of fast. Why would it be important for a selfish people to fast. What are you actually doing when you fast?
Giving that time to God.
You're depriving yourself, right, for God. You're saying, I've spent my whole life raking in all of the benefits of this world, the blessings that are freely given to all. Now I'm going to hinder that. By the way, Assyria, Nineveh was very wealthy. They had everything they wanted. They didn't lack for any of that. Very, very United States-like. Like, their poor people were fat. Like, they were doing all right. And so everybody had plenty to eat. And so when he says they declare this fast, not eat or drink anything, it's taking a people who had always fared, as the scripture says, sumptuously, who had always had all that they needed, and he says, now have nothing. Self-imposed deprivation. Just don't eat. Don't eat, don't drink. I don't even want your animals eating or drinking. Now, why is that? Why wouldn't he want the animals eating or drinking? Think there's some great theology there? Maybe we should get our animals to come to church. Misty was waiting. She wanted to, but I told her no. God is for people, not dogs. No, I didn't say that. I'm just kidding. Some of y'all got mad at me just then. They're like, hey, I'm going to see my doggy in heaven. Maybe you will, but that's not what this is about. Really, what this is about is, look, God's mad, and we're going to do whatever it takes to help God see that we understand he's mad and we don't want him mad. So we're not even feeding the animals. Like, nobody's eating till God changes his mind. So what do you think God does? Well, we're not done yet. Let the people and the animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. So he doesn't just say we need to deprive ourselves. He also says we need to turn around. We need to go a different direction. There's a word for that. Do y'all know what that word is? We need to do what? It's a biblical word. It's one you hear a lot. Say it. Repent. We need a different mindset. We need to operate under different circumstances. In fact, that's what he says. We need to give up our evil and our violent ways. So do they understand what's wrong with them as a people? Do you understand what's wrong with you as a people? Like, in all honesty, we know what's up with us, right? We're not kidding ourselves. We know what our struggles and our troubles and our problems are. We know what our depravities are. We know what our excesses are. We know what our sin is. They knew too. Even though they didn't know God, they knew what their wrong was. How did they know what was wrong? Why did they call what they were doing evil and violent when they didn't even know God? They didn't have the rules. They didn't have the Ten Commandments. They didn't have thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. They didn't have all that. How did they know it was wrong? Anyone? Bueller? Do y'all know that movie?
Yes.
Okay. Don't look at me like I'm crazy then. That was a good line. How did they know what they were doing was wrong when they didn't have the law of God? Sarah, go to Romans chapter 1, verse, I think it starts in verse 26. Whoever gets there first. Chapter 1, verse 26, I think is where it starts. Read it.
Because of this, God gave them over to
Shame. Okay, read up in 24. Sorry.
Therefore, God gave them over.
Nope, keep going up some more.
Oh my God.
19.
Since it's like
in the middle of
the
sentence.
Yeah.
Okay, so go to 18.
The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godliness and wickedness.
Godlessness. Godliness would be rough.
Yeah.
Perfect. So what is that saying? Even if you don't have knowledge of what is good and right and wrong, you know, people ask all the time, can an atheist be moral? Well, of course they can. That's a ridiculous question. But how do we know what morality is? And what the scripture says is we know what morality is not through some system that God has given us necessarily, but through nature itself. You ever seen something die when you were a little kid? Like you saw a cat dead on the side of the road and you had this emotion. You're like, oh, that's terrible for that cat. We already understood that death was a struggle. Like death is permanent. So there's a natural order to things where we know that killing people is a bad thing. Like we know that pretty quick. Now, you can be depraved and not recognize it. You can live in a culture that rips that truth out of you. But even in those cultures where you're raised to believe something so bad, they did an experiment, and I forget what country it was, but basically they were trying to breed and raise the perfect killing machines. These people who would have no heart for other people. And it worked for the most part, but there was always one who would have a moral issue with it, even though they had never heard a word of God. They just knew inherently something's wrong with us because it's been placed in our hearts. And while it can be driven out, it can be stamped out, it can be a lot of things, it always rises up. And so what they discovered is mankind isn't capable of that depth of depravity as a whole. A few are here and there, but as a whole, we are not able to do it. And so that's the point. The Assyrians, the Ninevites, knew of their own wickedness and their own violence and their own evil ways. And so here's what his whole thing is. Who knows? I love this phrase.
I like that.
Right? Who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Don't miss this. He's basically saying, I don't know if God's going to be okay with this or not. I don't know if this is enough. I don't know if God's going to be pleased with this fast. I don't know if God's going to be pleased if it's too late. He didn't say there was a chance, but if there is a chance, we're going to try it. Do you realize that what we want most of the time is we want to know that whatever we do has immediate effects? I do a lot of counseling, and in my counseling, usually the question after I give somebody an assignment is, how long? How long will this take? What do you mean, how long will this take? I want my wife back. If I start doing these things, how long before she comes back? And I was like, never. I'm like, what do you mean never? I mean never. You know why never? Because you're not changing. You're shifting. You're still selfish. You still want what you want. That's really what you're after. So never. Your wife's not coming back under these circumstances. When you quit asking how long, you start asking who knows. Now all of a sudden you're operating under the premise and the reality of love, not on the hopes of selfish ambition. And that's where they're at. They're like, who knows? Maybe God will change. Maybe God will change his mind. We don't even know, but we're going to do this because it's better than the alternative of doing nothing. Same is true of you. Who knows? Except for this. We do know. You see, they didn't have a Savior and a King. They didn't have a Messiah. They didn't have a sacrificial lamb. They didn't have the provision of the Word of God that is given to us through the Holy Spirit of God. They didn't have all of that. You do. So you don't have to say, who knows? Because you know. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's all you're lacking. Okay, so real quick before I go to the next part. Who was Nineveh when Jonah got there?
Wicked,
right? How wicked? They were wicked enough for the scripture to say that the wickedness of Nineveh has come to my ears. Like, they were so wicked that it assaulted heaven with its wickedness. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Why? They were still wicked before, right? Why did God relent? At least they gave the impression. You want to hear a crazy story? Does God know everything? Yeah, God knows everything. It is believed that some 160 years later, Nineveh is completely overthrown and wiped out. they are destroyed as a nation, or as a city. They no longer exist. In their destruction, they had returned to their wickedness. In their destruction, they had become the very thing that they had repented from here. Were they serious when they repented this time? I think they were. Seems like it. I mean, they didn't even let their animals eat. Like, they were pretty serious. And who knows how many generations it went. But would you believe this isn't a story about Nineveh? It's not even really a story about Jonah. Who's this story about? It's about God. You know, if you read any of the other prophets, by the way, Jonah's considered a prophet. He's considered a minor prophet. But Jonah is the only book in which the book is about Jonah and not about Jonah's prophecies. It's about the story of Jonah. It's telling you the narrative of Jonah. That's not really how any of the other prophets are. There's a little bit with a couple of others, but there's still a word. There's a message for God's people. This is about two different people hearing about God and making a transition that God grants them. The first one were the fishermen. The second one were the Ninevites. Here's a crazy thing I want you to think about. When God sent Jonah to Nineveh, did he pick Jonah so in the process of rescuing Nineveh, he could also rescue some fishermen? Do you ever think about that? He picked a rebellious prophet to rescue two different groups of people. That's pretty cool. Because both of them repent. Both of them make sacrifices to God. Both of them are still in better standing with God than Jonah is yet. Chapter 4 is crazy. We'll get into that next week. Let me just give you the prelude to chapter 4, so hopefully to pique your interest for next week. Jonah gets mad at God for being God. Jonah don't like that God's God. Jonah wants God to be the God that he wants him to be, not the God that he is. And we'll unpack that next week. So, I think that's it. Do I have anything else to say? No. Okay. I don't think I can get out of this. So, I recorded this because people ask me to. So, I will record next week's in case you're not able to be here next week. It'll go online almost immediately after the lesson. So if you want to listen, I'll do that. A couple of announcements that I need to make. Camp applications are actually due today. This is the last moment in which you can sign up for camp, which I think most of you have. So we're good there. 50-50? Still there? Okay. So if you are planning to go to camp, I need to give you some information. We're going to leave, high school is going to leave Sunday morning at 8 a.m. Be here, have eaten, like you need to get your food before we leave, because we won't stop until lunch. So, you'll be asleep? Okay, well, don't eat. Be here at 8 o'clock. Make sure you bring bedding, towels, personal keep myself from stinking stuff, soap, deodorant, hairspray. Yes, George. No, it is the 9th. Sorry, it is the 9th.
The 9th?
A week from this Sunday. Okay. This Sunday is the 2nd.
You lied, you were saying you're turning 15 and stuff. The 15th, and I said, isn't it? You did not say, no, I said it's at the 10th. And yeah. You said, it's the 9th.
I said it ends the 15th.
Anyway, yeah, really so. Most people forget to bring something to sleep on and under. So if you've never been to camp, you're going to a place that has beds. You need sheets. You need top sheets. If you don't have them, I will make sure you get them, but have them. You also want a pillow because sleeping on a towel gets painful after a while. So we will leave at 8 o'clock on the 9th, and we will leave at 11:30 on the 16th for middle school. So if you're in middle school, we're going to leave right after church. On the 16th. Actually, we may leave a little earlier than that because I'm probably going to preach first and then we'll leave. And then, so we can get out of here a little earlier. But, so that's the story there. The only reason I'm going late on the second one is because I need to set up. And once it's set up and they don't need me as early. So, if you are going to lead a small group and you are signed up or not even sure if you're going to, but you might, tomorrow at 7 o'clock, you need to be here. This is not optional. If you want to come tomorrow at 7 o'clock and you're over the age of 18, you're welcome to be here as well. It's going to be leadership training, so you're welcome to be a part of it if you want to be a part of it. But it is specifically geared toward camp for the next 2 weeks. And then I'll be gone for the next 2 weeks. And then after that, we'll start. Young adult will be on Thursday night at 7 o'clock. Youth will still be on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. Okay? Unless y'all are open to Wednesdays at 8 o'clock for the young adults. And we'll do everything in one night. Doesn't matter to me. Y'all decide. But for the next 2 weeks, it's Thursday night. That make sense? Everybody good with that? All right. Sweaty palm. Oh!